We use the book of Acts as the framework for that preaching through and show where all the different letters kind of fit into the history there. We have come to the end of the book of Acts, where this is what we know. Paul stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, we're talking about at Rome, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So he spent 2 years waiting for his case to be heard by Nero Caesar, and it will be dismissed, by the way, because there's not any good basis for it. But while he's waiting for it, he has to stay under house arrest. Not too bad of a house that he can stay in. This is an example of some of the apartment blocks that they had in Rome at the time. And more than likely, he was staying on that second level from the bottom. The very bottom level was set up for industry and commercial and storage and things like that. The top two areas, top three if it's a five-story one, that's where the middle income and then the poorer people live. Paul was staying in one of these apartment blocks and basically turning it into a church and a Bible college and having people come to him and sending them out with the gospel. And that costs money for him to be able to do that. And he's not able to go out and earn a living as he's done before. He has to have people paying him donations. And one of the groups that we know for a fact jumped in and took care of the financial gap that was coming at this point was the church at Philippi. A church that he had established on his second missionary journey and which he'd come back to on his third missionary journey, and a church that he fell in love with. Now, I wonder whether or not the fact that the Philippian church was in a town that was effectively a Roman colony, like a little mini Rome. Everybody that lived there, for the most part, were Roman citizens, just like the Apostle Paul. And I wonder whether or not he just clicked with them when he was there. But here in Rome, as he knows that his case is coming closer and closer to being dealt with, he writes a letter from this home here to several congregations, but in particular, he starts with a letter to the Philippian church. And he has an overarching theme for this letter, and that's rejoice. So I want you to open up the book of Philippians, and over the next few weeks, we're going to see what it is that the Apostle Paul wrote from his home to the Philippian church. And today, his focus in chapter 1 is on wanting these guys to be worthy citizens, not just simply of the Roman Empire, but to be worthy citizens of the gospel, to be worthy citizens of the Church of Christ and of the heavenly kingdom. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy. Timothy is his protege. He's kind of one of the advanced students probably in the Bible college that's in this building. Bond servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. We get a little bit of structure of the church right here in the greeting. He just says, I'm greeting all of you believers there at Philippi, but I'm thinking about the workhorses, you know, the servants, the deacons and the deaconesses that do all the heavy lifting in the church, and also the elders, the spiritual leaders of the church, the ones that are making sure that things stay on task for the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very typical greeting for the Apostle Paul. Verse 3, listen to this. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you,
in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now.
This is another reason why he's got such a good relationship with him. He didn't get to stay in Philippi terribly long. You may remember he ended up, because he'd done something nice, being arrested and thrown in jail. And when he ended up being beaten, he didn't revile back and try to get even. He was simply singing songs in the middle of the night and talking about Jesus when God sent an earthquake and gave him an opportunity to preach the gospel to the guy that was in charge of the prison. And that guy and his family got saved. And he became part of that core group in the church of Philippi. And then Paul had to leave. He was asked to leave by the authorities. So Paul didn't have a long time to work with them, but as soon as he was gone and he went to the next couple of places, guess what? Money showed up from the Philippian church. We think you might need this. We think that this will help you to take the gospel farther and farther. It's our pleasure to help. And here is Paul in Rome getting money from them again. And he says, I thank God for people like you. Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He says, I know God's working in you. He's been working in you from the very beginning. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back and you appear before him. Because remember, when Jesus comes back, one of the things he's going to do is reward those who have done his good works. The Philippians are on that awards ceremony way up, Paul thinks. And then he says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Apparently, the Philippians have been sending him money even when he was over in Caesarea, back in Palestine, back in the Holy Land. Because he's been in jail 2 years there, not jail, but detention, 2 years there, and 2 years he will be here in Rome by the time the book of Acts is finished. And he's like, you have been participants, fellow participants in the gospel, because you are funding it all. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Can you feel in here how he is so connected to these people? And why? Because they love him. They love Christ. They love the gospel. They love the people that need to hear the gospel. And this love is pouring out in real stuff. They're sending out of their paychecks, out of their savings accounts, whatever they think would be needed to help the Apostle Paul keep that gospel going, even though he is confined to one of the floors of an apartment block in Rome with a Roman soldier chained to him every single day. But they are helping him get the job done. None of us could be excused from doing something to help the gospel get out. If this can be done here, in the story of Paul, we can do it as well. Even though we may not be able to go, because How many of us are able to pull up stakes and go to Africa or go to Siberia or go to Australia or go to wherever and say, Lord, use me to preach the gospel? That might be hard to be able to prep and get ready to go and do that. But do you know what? There are other people that God has already tapped to go take care of that. And we can help. And we have helped. Because we are all co-participants in the work of the church all over the world. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now that's an interesting thing to say after you've been in, you know, detention, unable to choose what you're going to do that day for 4 years. But he says, I want you to know it's actually working out pretty good. Why? Verse 13, so that my imprisonment, and this is one of the things that I think we can tweak the language here. He actually uses the word my chains. He's not sitting in a jail cell somewhere. But he is sitting with chains on him that tie him to a Roman soldier that has to account for him every single moment. He says, actually, my chains have helped in the progress of the gospel. How? Because they have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. This young Roman soldier, because I can guarantee you it's the young guys that are getting this duty, they have to be changed out about every 8 hours. And they're coming from the headquarters of the Praetorian Guard in Rome, just outside the walls. Now, it's a little known reality that Roman soldiers in Rome don't wear Roman armor. They wear plain clothes because Rome doesn't want to feel like an armed, occupied encampment. So the guy that is chained to him every day is coming across town in plain clothes, swaps out with the guy that's been spending time with him, and then he sits there or stands there for the next 8 hours watching and listening as Paul does his work. And what is Paul doing? He is preaching and teaching about Jesus. How many of those young Roman soldiers do you think have become Christians because of him? He says to the Philippians, guys, I know you're probably feeling sorry for me being locked up here in this situation, but the reality is I'm teaching people that I would have never had the chance to teach. What a way to look for the good in the circumstances, because God is able to make all things work together for good to those who love us, to those whom he loves and who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. He keeps on saying, you know, and not only that, but people who see me doing this in my circumstance, they're like, well, if he can do it, I can do it. And they start talking about Jesus to the people around them. So to be sure, some are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I was appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, all of us are adults here, pretty much. We live in the world, and we know how people are. And sometimes when people don't like us, and they see things happening to us that are uncomfortable and problematic, they try to add to it, don't they? And sometimes they try to add to it by schmoozing the people that are dealing with us. And maybe they even say things, oh, you were getting after them for something they did. I know that last year they did something similar to that. Right? Well, that's what's happening here. Paul says, I know that there's some people out there, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the Jesus that Paul's preaching, the Jesus that Paul is teaching and preaching about to people, but they're doing it because they're hoping that'll get me in trouble with people. What does Paul say about that? He says, well, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Because you know what? Even if they're talking stuff to try to get me in trouble, they're bringing up the Jesus story. And you know what that's going to do? People are going to go, what do you mean, Jesus? Who's this Jesus? Paul's talking about Jesus? Maybe I should go and listen to what Paul's saying. Or maybe one of his students. So Paul says, God can still turn it around and use it even when people are trying to do things to get me in trouble more. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether in life or by death. Now, I've got a trivia question. I know most of the time when I preach, I don't see whether or not you've got any, you know, feedback. Who is the number one person that Paul is looking forward to talking to? Not Julius Caesar, a Caesar, Nero Caesar, the emperor, some young 20-something-year-old guy that needs Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know what? I'm rejoicing about all the things that's happening to me because I know it's all going to work out. And it doesn't really matter how it works out in the end for me. Don't forget, he's actually got a death penalty charge hanging over his head. That's what the Jewish people are insisting should happen to him. But the Romans have to review that. So Paul says, in reality, you know, it could turn out that I could be executed. I don't expect that, but it might happen. But what happens to me, Paul says, doesn't really matter in the long run as long as the gospel gets out there. As long as I get a chance to tell one more person that Jesus died for your sins according to the Jewish scripture. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to those Jewish scriptures. He ascended on high. He sent His Holy Spirit. He has witnesses all over the place, and they will help you find out how you can have your sins washed away in the name of Jesus. That's all that Paul matter. All that matters to Paul. Which is why the next part has become a favorite of many people in the book of Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. See, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. So Paul says, for me to live here, that's going to be for Jesus Christ. But to die, that's still good with me. I am to live, if I'm out to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I really don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed between the two directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's much better. How many of you would love to be in Jesus' presence right this moment? Right? But how many of you still got a lot of stuff you'd like to take care of, especially with people you love, right? That's where Paul's at right now. Paul, by the way, is approaching his 50th birthday somewhere in this time period. He's like, yeah, I'd really love to just get it over with, have him chop my head off and go be with Jesus. But but there's still a lot of people here that need to hear about Jesus. And I really like to be part of that.
Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you in for your progress and for the joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. It says, yeah, every once in a while I daydream about what it would be like to go into Jesus' presence after having that axe come down on my neck. But then I think about you guys. And I think what it would be like to get on that boat, walk those roads, come back to Philippi, and see how you guys are doing. Meet some new people that you've brought to Jesus Christ. Meet some new people that need to be brought to Jesus Christ. That would make me happy. That's why this book is all about rejoicing. Because the thing that should make preachers and elders and deacons and church members the happiest is to see new people come to Jesus Christ. That is what would make us rejoice. Verse 27. Now he starts trying to encourage them. You know, I'm going to be coming, visiting you. That's his goal. And he does seem to have accomplished that, by the way, tradition says. But he doesn't know when he's going to get there. And so one of the things that generates the apostolic writings in the New Testament is that these leaders know they can't be there, but the Word of God still needs to be there, directing people what to do. One of the reasons that we as a church study the writings of the New Testament is because it tells us how we ought to live our lives in this world, how we ought to represent Jesus to the people around us, and how we can help people come to the joyful connection with our Savior and their Savior. And so this begins now with the instructional portion of the book. Verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now you don't see it in verse 27. But he just talked about citizenship. He uses a word that is a... it's just the verb for being a good citizen. Now, I already told you that one of the things he has big connection with these people is that they are all Roman citizens like he is. And being a Roman citizen was a big deal. There was just a little over 4 million Roman citizens at the time that this was written in an empire that had probably 40, 50, 60 million people living there. So not everybody was a citizen. But the citizens of Rome had great rights. And so they were proud of being citizens. And they tried to live that would, in such a way as a citizen, to bring honor to the Roman name. And so Paul takes that idea and he turns it to the idea of being a Christian citizen, a citizen of heaven, a citizen of glory. And he says, I need you guys to live your heavenly citizenship out in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A way that it will bring honor to his name and glory to his name and draw people to him. so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Says, I plan on coming to visit you guys. That's what his intention is. Look forward to it. But even if I don't make it, I want to hear about you guys wherever I'm at. Those Philippian Christians, they honor their Lord Jesus with their lives. They live such good lives amongst the people that those people see their good works and they give glory to God. One of the things that we as Christians need to understand, and this is sometimes a little bit hard for Americans because we are very proud of being Americans, aren't we? We love our country and we love being citizens of this country. But this is the reality. Every Christian around the world is supposed to be the best citizen of heaven, which will in turn make them the best citizen of whichever country they're in. We are to be the premium examples of how you live your life in this world, so that we bring honor on not just ourselves, but on the people around us, the nation we live in, and definitely upon Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be the cream of the crop in every country. And when we're not, it impedes the gospel. And that's what Paul is appealing to here. He's trying to help the Philippians understand, whether I'm there guiding you or not, I want to hear that you are the cream of the crop in the country where you're at, and that people see Jesus in you. But not everybody's going to like that, right? So he brings this up. Verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too is from God. How many of you have had people gripe about the fact that you were a Christian? Because you were like, well, you know, this is old-fashioned language. You're a goody-two-shoe, you're a Bible thumper, stuff like that, right? You're a stick in the mud. You won't do anything fun. That goes with the territory. And Paul says, when you've got people hassling you about that, don't worry about that, because you know what it shows? It shows there's a distinction between you and them. They're still dealing with the judgment that comes from God, while you are free of that. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. One of the hardest things that any citizen has in their life is to stand up and say, my country is wrong. Because how do the other people in your country react when you say that? Not nicely. Makes them mad. The Philippians, being Romans, have to stand up and say about their fellow Romans, their fellow Philippians, you're in the wrong. You've got sin in your life. God's judgment is hanging over your head and over the empire. And you know what the only solution is for that? We have to repent. We have to change what we're thinking and start thinking in alignment with the God of the universe. Do things His way. Because that is the only way we're going to be saved. Paul knows that when you take that sort of stand where you tell your fellow human beings, you've got a problem, I've got a solution. Not everybody's going to like that. Some will. I hope everybody in here has been involved personally in someone coming to Jesus Christ that you were involved with, because it is a glorious thing. It is a happy thing. It is a celebratory thing when you see somebody go from being lost to saved. But I am guessing that there are plenty of us here that have had the negative reaction, where we have been told to mind our own business and perhaps even threatened that if we ever bring it up again, there will be consequences. So Paul is writing this letter, telling the Philippians, thank you. I appreciate you. I pray for you. I am excited about coming to see you again. And I am glad that you are living your lives as the citizens of heaven. But I also want to pray for you in the reality that we've still got work to do. Because this world has got problems. And Jesus is the solution. And not everybody wants that solution. The application to our own situation, I think, should be obvious. We need to live that godly life in front of our fellow Americans. We need to be different than those who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. We need to be more like Jesus and definitely not like the world. Because if we don't help in this way, others will be lost. And that breaks the heart of God, and it ought to break our hearts too. And so it takes us back to the mission that God sent Jesus into this world to accomplish. That anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. Now, before we sing a final song in a moment and a prayer before that, I want to connect this to next week. Because remember, these are letters. They weren't divided up into chapters at this point. Paul is going to launch next into the idea that what the world needs to see is Jesus in you, not the world. And so we need to pray that God will fill us with the joy that comes from Jesus changing us and being available to change the people around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Philippians. I thank you for Paul, but Paul was thankful for the Philippians and how they had been changed by the gospel. How they could rejoice in their salvation. But Paul was also concerned that they needed to keep the gospel going out. And so here we are, a couple of millennia later. We have been saved by the gospel, but the world still has plenty of people in it that need salvation. Our nation, our neighborhoods, our families have plenty of people in them that still need that salvation of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in front of them in a way that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt our citizenship is tied up with the salvation of Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.